All right. Hey, Grace, good morning. How are you? Everybody doing well? Yeah? The mask muffled some of the haze back, but I'm just going to assume you all said hey back. Hey, so I'm really glad to be here, whether you're online or in the building. Thanks for letting me be here. I always enjoy coming. Eric's been a great friend for years, and I just appreciate you guys for receiving me as family, and you guys are my family, and thank you for that. So if we haven't met, my name is Nigel, and I go by Legend, which is my stage name. I'm an artist and a speaker. Legend is Nigel backwards, just as Jesus flipped everything around. So if you want to find that and other things, you look up Legend, you'll find it. And I just made an EP. It's called In This Moment. It's addressing kind of where we are with the racial tension and what the gospel says about it, and that's out everywhere. And the reason why I showed that video was because the message today is about going through trials. And regardless of what trial we find ourselves in, when we unite as one in Christ and when we cling to the cross, we can find the answer to the trial we're facing has been with us the whole time in the person of Jesus Christ. Whether it's an external issue, a social issue, something that's going on here, whatever it is, health challenges, clinging to the cross in trial is the answer that God gave us to make it through those things. So if I had to name this message, it would be trust God in the trial. Trust God in the trial. So listen, if there's anything the 2020 has taught me and has taught you is that we're going to have trials. Like stuff is just going to happen. We live in a broken world and we're going through stuff, whether it's COVID or culture or racial tension or political craziness or personal issues, health, finances. Stuff's coming, right? It's just how it is. We know that. It's an undeniable fact. And James, the brother of Jesus, writes this letter to a church going through trial. He writes this letter and he says, listen, I know you're going through persecution. I know you're going through situations like this. But let me show you what happens if you cling to God in the middle of it. Let me show you what God is going to do in you if you cling and hold on to him. And these challenges that he's writing to is to a dispersed church that we're being persecuted. So I want us to look at that today and find out the result of clinging to God in our trials. Not this wishful thinking that maybe it'll be okay, but what actually tangibly happens to you and me when we cling to God, even when it seems hopeless. We're in James 1. I'm going to read a couple verses, 2 through 4, and then we'll skip to 12. Then we'll pray and we'll talk about it. And we'll get moving. So James 1. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, all joy, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, let us work hard to trust God in our trials. Let's pray. Father, we are absolutely grateful that not only have you given us the option to trust you in these trials, we can trust a bunch of things, and sometimes that's where our discontent comes from. But God, it's not just that, God. You are trustworthy. You are the only one worthy of being trusted. You're the only one that hasn't changed. You're the only one that hasn't been lacking in your perfection. And everything around us is imperfect, including us. God, help us to turn our eyes to you, the perfect one, and trust you no matter what imperfect thing we deal with or go through in this life. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. While I could list the different things I've been through this year, like I'm sure you could as well, one thing that impacted me in a particularly difficult way was I lost my mentor, Dr. Jack Gaines. He passed away. Dr. Jack Gaines was a voice for global reconciliation. He lived here in Chesapeake. He was the second black pitcher signed to a major roster for the Boston Red Sox. And I sat at his feet and learned from him, and he just shaped a lot of my thinking. He experienced extreme racial prejudice in his trials in his lifetime. I mean, from bad business things that he was taking advantage of, to you can't stay in this hotel, but the rest of the team can, to death threats for striking out white players. And while those things could understandably like harden your heart and make you bitter, and even if that's the case, it's not right, but you're like, I get it. Instead of that happening for him, that became the fuel for him to push not only for justice, but for reconciliation as injustice. He pushed. He became this global voice all the way from Africa to he was always pushing for unity, because by the grace of God, those instances didn't harden him in his hurt. They pushed him more to the person of Jesus. He was filled with the gospel, and trials made that stuff ooze out of him. And even at the end of his life, because Eric and I were trying to work to get him a chance to come speak to you guys, and we just didn't make it in time. at the end of his life, his urgency for the gospel became even more passionate. He was, I got to tell more people. I got to talk more about this. And to see that a trial didn't make him shrink back and pushed him had a profound effect on me. And it was a beautiful thing to see, man. Listen, when the gospel's in there, these temporary and momentary troubles, man, they really just can't push you down or hold you back. If you've held on to your faith, you grow some steadfastness. And James writes to a church that's dealing with a horrible trial. And I think he's got a lot to say to us. So he starts with this. This is the brother of Jesus. He's the bishop of the Jerusalem church. And he says, hey, listen, brothers and sisters, with everything you're going through, count it all joy. Like, I know it sucks, but be happy about it. Does anybody want to sign up for that class right there? How do you be happy when things are? That's like, he's saying, you know, when things are going bad, count it all joy, no matter what's happening. So this trial, he said, when you're going through these various types of trials, a trial is defined as a test of faith, patience, and stamina through subjection to suffering, an action, a process of proving something to be actually true, the testing of our faith. And who hasn't this year or in our lives had a difficult situation that made you question your faith? Anybody here been a believer and you went through something and it made you actually question if what you were believing in could sustain you? By a show of hands, you've been through a thing or two? Like, it's, and this thing, I don't think God judges us by that. He knows our reasoning and where we are. I don't think that's anything. We feel bad sometimes that we don't have perfect faith. I don't think God wants that from us. But all these issues, from COVID to social turmoil, I know I've had some challenges to my resolve this year. But what I found out and what I want to just leave with you today is a very simple point. I think the trials serve a good thing. They're painful, but they serve a good thing. Trials remind us, by contrast, of how true and good God actually is. Trials remind us, by contrast, how good and true God actually is. When you examine the broken situation or the brokenness around us or in us and the stuff we're going through, and when you hear the answers that are offered by people who aren't looking to God, and situations when you put your hope in the thing and that doesn't really fix the question, maybe it's going to give you some temporary belief, but it's not ultimately going to solve it, and you find it to not sustain over time. You look at it and you say, maybe I just need to look to God this whole time. Maybe it's not a wishful thinking, I hope God can fix it because I don't have any other answers. Maybe he is the answer. And then when you try him out and you find out that God was faithful and true, and when all these other situations were fluctuating, he never did. But at the end of that trial, you find resolve in the person of God and a strengthened relationship. You find yourself more secure in him. So is James saying, find when hardships and trials come, be happy that they're there? No, I don't think he's saying enjoy the hardship. I think he's saying enjoy what they can produce at the end of it. Enjoy what can come. If you cling to Christ in the middle of this and you experience right now how good God is on your worst day, how much stronger will your relationship with the eternal one be if you experience him then? Because he says this, trials come, they're going to come, and you're going through trials right now. And some of us in this room are going through trials right now. I know I am. If you cling to Christ in that, your trial will produce something. Trials will produce steadfastness. It'll lead you to steadfastness. Now, what is steadfastness? It's constancy, endurance, immovability that secures you in your faith, that you can't be shaken on, is God good or not right now? Is God not good when? The more you go through trials and experience God's goodness, it produces steadfastness as your default mode. Like, listen, God was good back then. I know he's good through this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I wish it would end. But my confidence is God is still good. And that builds up over time. So if you're not perfect in that today, don't beat yourself up with the, I'm not a good, that's not what God's asking for. He's saying, hold on to me the way I hold on to you. And over time, like any good relationship, you'll learn who I am and how good I am to you. In school, we test our children that, you know, once you pass these tests, we'll find out that you're on your way to the next grade. You understood at a certain level this particular subject matter. And then you pass the test and you rise to the next grade. Now, from a salvation standpoint, there aren't levels of that. But from a maturity standpoint, there are. And when these trials come, testing to your faith, it's like, listen, I now understand in this situation at this level of my faith that God is good. And now that's unshakable. And another trial comes, and now it's a different level of, man, am I still going to believe it today? I knew he was good back then, and you keep moving up. As you go through trials, you gain steadfastness and immovability in your relationship with God through those things. And then James goes on to say that as you build steadfastness, as you learn that trials lead to steadfastness, walking in steadfastness leads you to completeness, what he calls completeness. It leads you to being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James is speaking about your maturity in the faith. He's not talking about moral perfection. which none of us can attain or will attain in this life. But he says a maturity in the faith. The word here is not sinlessness. It's maturity. It's rising from grade school to graduation. Then it's going from undergrad to PhD. You start to gain this level of maturity in your faith and understanding of who God is. So when trials pop up, your response now is much different than it was back then. And then later, it'll be different than it is right now because you start to grow into completeness, lacking nothing. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. James repeats it now. Standing firm in your faith, walking in maturity, learning how to operate when these things pop up. Not in wishful thinking, but out of experience and knowledge of the goodness of God, no matter what's going on. And we need that right now. Amen? Verses 5 through 8, he goes on to practically say that walking in wisdom and not being double-minded because you've experienced this, when something pops up, you don't say, maybe it's Jesus and this answer. Or maybe God was good then, but he can't handle this. It says you're not double-minded, so when you're asking God for things, you know who you're talking to, and you know that he hears you. And then in verse 9 through 11, he says, you know, without this, whether you have riches or you don't, you can think that's the answer. That if I get some temporal resource, maybe that'll fix it. And he says, listen, every rich or not, you're all on the same level playing field, and at the end of this, you need God, not that stuff. And then in verse 12, he says, the testing of our faith produces that. And when you hold on to that steadfastness, God, and you stood the test, you'll receive the crown of life that God's promised. I just want us to leave with this simple thing, to trust God in the trials. Whether you're talking about what we're dealing with now culturally, or there's something going on with you, or you're okay right now, but something's coming. When it comes, or even if that's now, trust God during it. Cling a little bit harder to him. It's easy to let go and give God some of your trust. Fight to give him all of it. He deserves it, even though if it's hard for us to get that sometimes. The back end of that is good. So I never want to act like remaining steadfast is an easy thing and you should naturally get it because you know Christ or you come to church or whatever. It's not the case. It's a hard thing to do. You know, whether we're, you know, this year, a couple of the things, I've lost my grandmother, I lost my mentor, I lost a friend. There's two people I'm deeply connected to that I don't know that both passed. COVID stresses impacted my travel schedule and my income and my, you know, it's all this stuff is going on. I'm going to counseling, this digging stuff up. This healthy, but it's painful in the process. I've been going to counseling since February. I highly recommend it if you need to go. It's been a tough year. I'm not going to lie about it to you. But the reason, I think the reason when trials pop up, think about it this way. When trials pop up, the reason why we're bothered by it is because we recognize that we were originally made for something better, right? We realize that when imperfection pops up and things aren't the way they're supposed to be in us or around us, there's something deep on the inside of us that recognizes we weren't made for this. We were made to be in imperfection. We were made to stand in the presence of perfection. And we notice something's off. And that fact alone should give us great joy. Because if the gospel message be true, if the proclamation that Jesus is who he said he is absolutely true, if that message is true, it's the fact that that perfect God who created everything, that gave that thing free will to whether it was going to connect with him or not, and we chose not to, and now we're feeling the consequences of it, that perfect God still loved us perfectly, loved us so perfect that he would leave his perfection to step into our imperfection to be here with us. That he would leave his good to step into our bad. That he would leave his comfort to step into our discomfort, take it on himself, and then pay the price of the disconnection for himself to reconnect us to him. That is an amazing, mind-blowing message that just doesn't logically make sense to me. But if it be true, and God has his perfect love that 1 John says he does, he loves in a way that I just don't get here. And I've just got, and that's the faith part. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I see it historically. You are who you said you are. Therefore, I've got to believe that you've got this perfect love that I can't compute all the time. And that gives me confidence in the trials. These temporary trials then I can't judge my life or my situation or judge him by the imperfection. I've got to judge him by who he is, which is perfect and holy and good no matter what. And that's what I've got to cling to. My call for us today, I honestly don't have a whole lot of points. Trust God in the trials. But then the question is the obvious one. Why do we even have trials in the first place? Like, why allow suffering? Couldn't God just snap the fingers and eliminate it? Like, that's a lot of people's hang up with religion and all that type of thing. Like, if God is so good, why then? Right? Well, here's the deal. Every worldview, be it religious or not, has to answer the question of why suffering. You've got to find a tangible response to why these things exist. And when I look at the scriptures, I find a more holistic response than what I find anywhere else. It says that all of creation is disconnected from its power source of the Creator. All of creation is disconnected from its power source. And the answer is a restored relationship with the one that made us. That's the answer. But we can't achieve it on our own. The gap is too big between imperfect us who chose to go that way and a perfect and holy God who doesn't allow sin in his presence. So the only way to actively restore that relationship is receive the Son that he sent to close the gap for us, to pay for the disconnect, to pay for the sin of spitting in God's face and walking the other way and doing whatever we wanted to do. He pays that price. He looks at us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he pays for it and says, it is finished. If they just accept this payment, all of that's done for their life. And that means in this life, we're connected with the power source. And we begin to experience the residue of what that means in all aspects of our life. It begins to spill over. When trials come, we're like, I'm connected to God. When situations around us blow up, I'm connected to God. He's still the answer. And in this life, we're connected to him. And then the life to come, we're connected with him. Similarly, if we reject him, that separation continues on into eternity. But day to day, being connected with Christ, we have this joy of knowing him, understanding who made us, why he made us. And then he says, take this relationship, this message, this payment on to all of creation. And he gives us then the ministry of reconciliation to connect all creation back to himself, 2 Corinthians 5. That's a humbling and beautiful call that God has given us, that we would spread this message together. So sometimes when you start to talk about, well, how do we fix this? And what about that? And what about this issue? And there's always practical answers. James is an extremely practical book. Like if you want to say, what do you do and when? James, 1 John, very practical books. Sometimes there's an accusation against religious language because it'll say, hey, listen, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? And that's a very true statement. It's not always just the Bible says so. What does the Bible say about this, right? But the reverse is also true. Don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good, that there's no heavenly mindedness to what you're thinking. The Bible gives us this framework that says, listen, all of these things in the practical have spiritual implications. And you've got to filter things that way and think through God. I'm facing this thing. What do you say about it? How can I walk through this? Are you here for me when? The Bible says very clearly that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under these trials, because after he's passed that test, he'll receive a crown of life. We recognize that these trials, meaning that things aren't the way they should be because we're designed for better, and they're the result of an imperfect world. And by contrast, God uses these trials to remind us and secure us in the only answer we have in this life and then the one to come. And then we find them with a benefit. And he says, at the end of that trial, you'll receive the crown of life. Now, what does he mean by crown of life? It's not like, you know, this. You think the crown with the jewels. This picture is that of like the athletes when they would finish a race in these Greco-Roman times. They'd be given this like wreath of you won the race, right? It's the finishing the race idea. But when he says life, crown of life, what does he mean? Is he talking about existence? Is he talking about making it to heaven? Like that's the goal? Jesus answers this question in John 17:3, right? Jesus is praying his last prayer for us before he goes to the cross. And he says, listen, this is eternal life, that they know you, they being us, that they know you, the one true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If trials, no matter how much I don't enjoy them, and no matter how much you don't enjoy them, build and strengthen my relationship and my resolve in who Christ is, that he's the one true source of life and joy, then bring on the trials. Bring on the issues. If they resolve me in the one answer that I have for these trials anyway, then bring it on. I don't like the trials. I'm not sitting here asking to go through stuff I don't want to go through, but I want Jesus more than I want a life without trials. I want Jesus more than I want my comfort. I regularly ask God, man, please don't let me lose my faith in you. Don't ever let me not cling to you. Right? I don't ever want to think that I'm beyond something coming in and shaking my life up so much that it'll rattle everything I believe. I'm human. But my prayer is, God, let me cling to you no matter what. I don't want this. God, I don't want to go through this. I've had prayers with God like, check these off your list. I don't want these trials, right? I've had those prayers. I had a friend who woke up one day, and his kid, just out of the blue, no warning, no nothing, his kid had a disease that threatened to take his life very quickly. And I watched him go through this. I'm walking through it with him, and I'm sitting here scared for him and for me. I'm like, I can't imagine going through this. And as much as he had his human moments and all these things he went through, he had a resolving moment where he looked up to heaven and he said, God, you already know how I feel about this. You know how much I'm struggling. You know how angry I am. But whether you keep him here or take him away, he's yours, and I still trust you. And I'm like, I can't imagine that trial. And he made it. This is a blessing. Miracles happened. But on the other end of that, the faith and the resolve in Christ through crisis, it's just something. I'm like, God, I hope I can attain a measure of that trust in you in this life. It'll be a good life lived if I can believe you half as much as I. Listen, these relationships take great intentionality in our life. How much more does a relationship with God take? Scripture tells us that brothers are born through adversity. We know that whether they be romantic or platonic relationships, they take time and investment. And when you go through things together, you learn to love and forgive and wrestle things out. You come out on the other end stronger than when you went in it. How much more with the Creator of all things, who promised to never leave or forsake you no matter what we went through in this life? These are the beautiful things I see in James. He's writing to them saying, listen, you guys are struggling. You're looking to riches. You're looking to these other situations. You've got factions with each other. You got a little breakup cliques in the church. Like, he's like, stop all that. Cling to Christ. Let these trials produce steadfastness and immovability, and let that lead to complete maturity in who Christ is. That's really all I have for us today. We're going through so much, man, with this pandemic thing, and whether it's conspiracy stuff or whatever, or this big health thing, and it's impacting everybody. There's racial strife and crazy protests and political idolatry and all types of stuff's going on. Then it's health challenges and finances, and my wife and I have been on the phone all week with different situations with our friends where it's like, man, things are falling apart around here. And trials after trials after trials, not to mention stuff we're going through. But at the end, if my clinging to Christ resolves my answer, then man, you know what? As much as I want something I can understand better to be the answer, it's really just you. And I trust you more than I did before this. At the end of the day, it was all worth it if it resolves me there. I don't want to get to heaven and find out I wasted time trusting Jesus less for 80, 90, 100 years down here when I could have enjoyed him now and then too. So let your resolve be that. My last point is the same. Trust God in the trials. I don't know what you're going through, and I pray that this doesn't feel insensitive to anything you're facing. I know some of us are going through hells that the person next to you has no idea about. But I just pray that you can look at this, look at James, look at what the writers of the New Testament were going through when they wrote it, and just find a way, wherever you are in your faith, whatever level you're at right now in your faith, if level's the right word, I don't know, just to cling to the cross a little bit longer, one more day, a little bit harder, and not to judge somebody else by their ability to do it or not to feel lesser than if they can do it greater than you, just where you are. Trust Christ a little more today than you did yesterday, and see this trial through with him. See it hand in hand with the one who promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. And he's either telling the truth or he's lying about that. I believe he's telling the truth. Hold his hand and just say, I trust you. I'm struggling with it today. Lord, help my unbelief, but I'm going to trust you. I don't trust you right now. Help me trust you. No matter where you are, cling. He's not going to stop clinging to you. And let me encourage you here. As you filter things through this spiritual lens with a biblical worldview, you'll actually find the answers that others who don't have a biblical worldview seek on all these other things. Whoever wins in November, it's not going to fix these problems. Whoever loses, our country's not doomed. Like, that stuff, none of that stuff matters. It changes in a couple years anyway. Cling to eternal answers for temporary solutions versus temporary answers for temporary solutions. That doesn't work. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He has promised a crown of life to you, those that cling to him, that have placed their faith in him. If you haven't done that, I challenge you to do it. There is no answer elsewhere. Trust the one who made it all. that he's got the answer for you in himself. And you'll find at the end of that, that you were already secure the whole time. None of this stuff can shake us up. It can't throw us off, no matter what comes. And do it in community so you've got people that have your back right around you. That's the beauty of the church. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you've given us the answer that we so desperately seek. Our hearts are prone to wander, God. We're prone to look somewhere else, God. Help us when we arise in the morning to start our day, reminding ourselves and encouraging our soul in you. David said, man, I encourage my soul. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us to trust and cling to you on those days. That as we see and look at things, let us not filter them through any other lens but the lens you provided in your word. Help us to see, God, that you're the only answer for all the disconnects, the division, the pain. God, you're the one. You give hope. You promised, and you're going to follow through on your word. You came to get us. You love us. You left perfection and stepped into our imperfection. We can trust you right now in it, in this life and the one to come. It's in the matchless and beautiful name of Jesus we pray.